Welcome to the daily VFN radio highlights at VFNTV.com. Enjoy. Well, you know, here we are. We're going to talk about some testimonies. What happened, there was a particular church. It was located in Pensacola, Florida at 3100 West DeSoto Street. It is called Brownsville Assembly. And it was being pastored by Brother John Kilpatrick at the time. And I was working with him there and under him in ministry as well. And he had asked us to begin to pray on Sunday nights, because at that time you met on Sunday nights.
Mm-hmm.
And and then he had somebody create some banners. And it's a friend of mine that began to make some banners or particular issues to pray over. And people would just gather behind those banners. That's all happened on that particular Sunday nights. Mm-hmm. It was so much so and so long that, you know, this is the way, you know, my experience was that just be faithful. You know, we have what's called the prayer and fasting community where we are and we pray. We've been praying for years now, and just stay faithful and realize that we prayed and prayed during that time and prayed where you couldn't pray anymore. Then you continue to pray. Then you prayed even though you didn't feel like praying, and then you watched others pray, and then we prayed, and then you asked the question, why are we praying? And then, you know, half people quit showing up and said that you're off track. Why do you keep on having this prayer, you know? And then then people came back, and then he got disheartened, and things started happening other places but didn't happen there. I mean, this is the beginning of a major outpouring. And not only did it not make sense at some point after so long, to much of the body, it wasn't making much sense to him, you know, and that's the kind of way it works.
Yeah, right.
And it was Father's Day 1995, and I was part of a small men's group, myself and a few other men, and we were going to go and pray for Brother Kilpatrick that morning in a little small little area that he gathered in before he would go and speak. And we went in there. He had his arms crossed, and he was looking out the window, just all kinds of emotions. And he didn't want to be there.
Yeah.
And there was a man there by the name of Steve Hill. Mm-hmm. He was an evangelist, and we didn't know that until we walked in the door, because Steve was going to fill in for him because he wasn't even going to be there. Brother Kilpatrick wasn't going to be there, but he knew that a particular man, his name was David, he just was a great father, and his daughter, and he was going to present a Father of the Year award to him. And that's the only reason he showed up. Mm. And so we looked at Steve, and Steve was like this, and he's, you know, we're kind of just typical, traditional, docile type believers, I guess you would say. We thought we were pretty radical.
Yeah, right.
But we weren't, and we saw Steve. And Steve is like on fire. Now, he just got back from England, I guess, and he's just on fire. And he's talking about God and the power of God. And we're, you know, like, oh, my goodness. You know, it was a big contrast, because you had the sadness of the man who laid the work and prayed and prayed and believed God. Now he's put all of his, everything he's had has been poured out. And then you have all of a sudden God's response is, I now poured everything up to what I answered your prayer, and I'm bringing Steve Hill in. But when those two come together, they don't fit at first, because one is just burnt out, and the other one's like so excited you almost want to go. Cause until you get touched by God, you're kind of like, just really stop.
Yeah.
I don't want to hear it. And so he's talking to this man. He's just, you know, God, and God did this and God did that, and God's going to move today and God's going to move today. And we just kind of looked at him, and then And then Brother Kilpatrick says, just, you know, pray for him, not me. Pray for him, not me. And then we laid hands on him, and we got touched.
Yeah, right.
It was a powerful, powerful thing. And then we walked on out to a traditional type setting where we were going to hear the evangelist speak. And my Brother Kilpatrick kind of sat to the side and was ready just to get it over with and be able to get back home again. I mean, been there, done that, you know, where you're just so burned out and so tired. And he labored for years, you know, and for this to what's about to happen. Of course, Steve is preaching about remember the wonders of the Lord. That's what we're going to do. We're going to remember the wonders of the Lord and share with you some things, some personal experiences that we had. And so he was preaching, and he was talking about, and we're just hearing him. You understand, this is Steve's experience, not our experience. So he's sharing about his experience. It's not yet our experience, and it definitely wasn't Brother Kilpatrick's experience. And finally, when it was all said and done, you know, Steve says, well, I'm going to pray for you. And he talked throughout the whole message about, you know, the Lord is a strong tower and all this, you know, and that I'm going to pray for you. I'm going to lay hands on you. I'm going to pray for you. And, of course, at this point, Brother Kilpatrick in his own mind and heart is going like, if he says that one more time, you know, and then all of a sudden he calls people forward. And then
on Father's Day,
when he didn't already, yeah. he didn't want to be there as it was. And it was just like, great, we'll never be out of here.
Mm-hmm.
And all of a sudden, when he starts laying hands on the body that's there, God just begins to move powerfully. And I remember that Brother Kilpatrick got behind him. It's sort of like, okay, I'll just go stand behind him, lay my hand on him, let him do the work. I have no energy to do this thing right here. And as soon as he laid his hand on Steve Hill's back and began to walk, it's like a river just began to pour into the gathering. Mm-hmm. And his legs turned to rubber, and he can't hardly move them. He kind of gets people to help him get back up on the by the podium. He stands on the right side of the podium as we're all just singing the song, "The Lord is a strong tower. Those that run into him will be saved." And after that message of remembering the wonders of the Lord, and all of a sudden he says, "He's here! He's here! Get in! Blam!" hit the floor, and God just broke out. It was so powerful, and it's God called us by surprise. I mean, God called us by surprise. Steve carried this torch, this fire from England, and brought it to Pensacola, and just God exploded, by shock, our minds couldn't. I mean, God was moving despite our minds, and because He don't need our minds, by the way. And I remember that. I was ready. I was going to get prayer, and Steve Hill was praying. He was barely touching somebody's head, and he prayed for them, and they would fall.
Mm-hmm.
You know, and I've seen that before, and it's like, no courtesy falls here.
Yeah, right.
And when he came up, and I think I was standing, you know, right around the podium here, guys, in front of that. He came up and barely touched my forehead and said, "More, Lord." And it was like my entire body literally was just the power of God, just a force just pressed on every part of my body. And I went straight backwards off my feet and went back. And next thing, I'm in the presence of God. It was the most powerful thing. And, your eyes are closed at this point. You're just basking in God's presence. And it's just so powerful. This is totally new to me. This is all new. We're like totally overtaken. Our brains haven't caught up yet. We're just like so wonderful. God's presence. And He's got so much for us. And He's so wonderful. And all I remember is opening my eyes later on and looking at a place that I've never seen before, the bottom of a pew. I've never even seen the carpet before. Anyway,
yeah, right.
It was just powerful things. We've got so many things we're about to share with you, what broke out on Father's Day in 1995. I remember that we're talking about what happened on Father's Day in 1995 when God poured out His presence after Brother Kilpatrick, John Kilpatrick, had labored for years and believed God for what was going to happen to the point that he basically didn't care if it happened or not.
Right.
It's kind of how it works, right? It ain't going to happen. And then that's when it happens. And, or I don't care. And that, and God just blessed him, you know, and rewarded him and caught everybody by surprise. And so here we are. If you have been following me, as I said about in the first part of the extra hour is, here's God's moving. Like I said, the power of God, people are being prayed for. And the only thing that's being said, because coming from, you know, charismatic type, Pentecostal type churches, I mean, they are known for having a lot of words when they pray. I mean, a lot of words. I remember, and there was many years when I would want to pray, but I was shut down because there was 10,000 words being prayed by somebody else. I'm like, amen. And it was amazing being in a charismatic Pentecostal environment that the only thing that was being prayed for is more Lord.
Mm-hmm.
Because, see, more of God, more of Jesus solves everything.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
More of your presence.
Mm-hmm.
You know, and then it evolved into, you know, a refreshing Lord.
Mm-hmm.
You know, more of your anointing, Jesus. But we stayed just with Jesus. We just started lifting Jesus up. And that's where Steve, God led us through Steve after Brother Kilpatrick labored for years. And that's when, you know, apostles laying the foundation. He's pushing and pressing, and all of a sudden God brings an evangelist in, and all of a sudden those two work together to do exactly what is supposed to take place biblically from what we learn. Mm-hmm. And so God's moving. People are that we know that we sat beside for years that said hardly anything now are, you know, falling under the power of God. They're falling in love with Jesus. And immediately what happened, this is like the beginning of it, when we realize once you were touched by God, it's like you knew.
Mm-hmm.
Because you didn't know how long you had. I mean, this could be a moment. This could be a second. We don't know how long this is going to be. And it's Father's Day 95. It's the first day. And so we didn't know it was going to be another day. Mm-hmm. And so immediately we had all of our children were in a cafeteria at that point going through, you know, children's gatherings and mm-hmm. doing different things. And so many parents at once they realized this is God,
mm-hmm.
without even talking to anybody, without saying a word, immediately started walking from the gathering where we were, like in the large sanctuary area, walking mm-hmm. down this long school hall, side by side. All these parents were just like marching. They aren't talking to nobody. We're not talking to anybody. We're going to grab our children because
mm-hmm.
we want to get our children in the presence of God. It was amazing. Mm-hmm. And it's like you just knew instinctively, this is, get them in. And nobody's saying it. God is just basically, you know, saying that. And so then we go get our children. We bring them up. And I remember Amber was real little back then, and Jared. And I brought them up, and that was a smaller kids. And they were on a stage area, and Steve grabbed, made a little circle of these little children, and Amber was there, and Jared, I believe he was in that circle too. But I remember Amber, where he began to pray for them, and the power of God fell on those children. And mm-hmm. it was amazing what happened, because it was like a diving experience kind of explains this when you're diving underwater. But it was like all the air, when I saw that, as soon as I saw Amber fall on the power of God and all these children fall, that all the air in my lungs totally went out. I like had no air.
Oh, wow.
It sucked out like that. And it's like, oh, my goodness. And then a whole new breath of air got breathed inside of me. It was like God took the spirit off of me, out of me, around me. A lot of us would say, including Brenda Kilpatrick, John Kilpatrick's, Brother Kilpatrick's wife, mm-hmm. she said, that's the day that we all got saved. you know, because you just carry water for so long and you're working so hard and it's like your spirit becomes broken. You go through all these different things and God took a broken spirit off of us and put a new spirit on us. And it was just so powerful. I remember Brad Ogden was talking about the very same thing when he was standing by the camera one day, that God totally took all the wind out of him, a whole spirit out of him, and put a whole new spirit in. And the gap between everything being out of you and the new spirit coming in you and into your heart, it's a wild thing, because it's like, okay, you know, it just catches you. And it's like, wow, you know, God can take away instantly, you know, everything that you're wrestling with, everything that he can just change you over within seconds. He can pull that brokenhearted spirit and whatever you've went through, whatever you've gone through, and he can replace it instantly with a new, it's this Holy Spirit, but like a new wind of his spirit. And it was just amazing what God began to do instantly. And so every day we begin to meet, and we went for a week, and it's like maybe one more day.
Mm-hmm.
Maybe God will do it one more day. And we're just, we don't want to leave. We don't want to leave. As a matter of fact, you were working for me. Pat was working for me. He was a heathen back then. And I had a company, a plastics fabrication company, and he was the master fabricator.
Right.
He was, I never showed up at work.
No.
Because I didn't care anymore. And I want to tell you something. When God shows up, everything you think is important is not important anymore. It's just important. Of course, God totally blessed me during that time, where I was in a particular business that I built for a certain point of time, that while I was soaking in God's presence for like 6 months, that it just grew and grew. When I'm laying on the floor in the mm-hmm. presence of God or singing and worshiping God, that I got, you know, thousands of dollars from this business. It just kept coming in and kept coming in while I'm doing nothing. And God just maintained all that, which allowed it wasn't my plastics company, even though I was doing nothing in it. But it was another company that subsidized what was going on at the time.
Mm-hmm.
And Pat thought I was crazy, but
lost it.
But as long as he was getting paid, he didn't care.
All that check.
Give me my check.
It was so funny. And I started getting in the shop, and, you know, I come in there and I said, listen, you know, we need to pray. Do you know somebody that needs prayer? No, he never crossed his mind. He goes, oh, my brother, Chris. Oh, my goodness. Yeah. He's a mess. He needs prayer.
He needs help.
Yeah. Little do you know that God would save him first and then his brother. And so anyway, but so here God is just moving powerfully. And what was interesting was, you know, after about a week, because your brain is getting no food, I mean, your brain, you're disengaging your brain. It doesn't, God moves despite what you think.
Mm-hmm.
And I believe that the reason why, other than just a refreshing and just encouragement, how God just laid Brother Kilpatrick down under this mantle, heavy weight, the glory of God just he's like nailed to the floor, couldn't even get up. For as soon as we walk in, that's where he'd be. It was a time of rebuilding him back up and reestablish him. But also, he had a tendency when things would intellectually begin to rearrange things, and he couldn't rearrange this because he couldn't get off the floor. because we had some things that happened historically, and he protected the flock. He's really good, a really good shepherd. Anyway, so with that, you know, all of a sudden your brain starts thinking. Listen, folks, don't let your brain start thinking. And I was at that time, I was I was a community organizer. That's why I know so much about community organizing. I talk about that with the president because I was one. I was asked by Brother Kilpatrick to join as a community organization, and eventually they wanted to hire me to lead it. And so we've been, I think, maybe a week or two that God had been pouring himself out, and it's just been powerful. I mean, it just, everything stopped. You know, you didn't, as a matter of fact, when you wouldn't want to hear your radio, you didn't want to hear people talk, you didn't want to hear anything.
No TV.
Nothing. Oh, Lord, no TV. You're so peaceful, and you were so okay with silence, and it was holy. Your time in the car and your traveling time. I remember walking to that community organizer office, which was in a Methodist church in Pensacola, and I would walk this long, dark, spooky hallways of this Methodist church that seemed vacant. Anyway, where this office was, and it was just like so peaceful. I didn't care what happened. I didn't care if the world ended as we know it. I didn't care if I had a job there or didn't have a job. I didn't care. I just didn't care. I had everything. I had everything because I had God's presence, just this lingering presence staying on me. And but then I had to go to California. I had to go all the way to Applegate, California, because there was a community organizing meeting in Applegate. And this is before I really, really knew too much about this particular organization, which was called now. It's called PICO, Pacific Institute for Community Organizing, and they are cranked up right now in America. Mm-hmm. And I go there and I find out that this is all manipulation. This is wrong, you know. And, of course, I talked to Brother Kilpatrick about it, and we're just going to, you know, back out of all that.
Mm-hmm.
But I'm like, oh, I'm here with all these Jesuits, with all these other folks, these community organizers who are like, imagine being there. You're seeing community organizers today. They believe they have to get things by their own manipulation, by their own undermining of authority and all that. So imagine that kind of, that's where I was, versus being in the presence of God when I was in Florida on two sides of the United States. One side was involved in manipulation and all that, and they were going into all these churches to do it, by the way. And then this other side of America in Florida was this outpouring. I'm like, oh, my goodness. You know, why am I here? This is miserable. I'm miserable. And so finally I asked one of my friends, Bill. Bill was he was basking in the presence of God there. And I said, listen, I am going to get into a phone booth here at Applegate, and I want you to take your cell phone. I think it was about a 400-pound cell phone at the time. And give it to Steve. I want Steve to pray for me. I mean, I want to be prayed for. And I remember I was in this little small, I mean, it's Jesuit priest retreat, so it's a real primitive payphone back then. And Steve was just talking to me, gets the phone and all that. And I said, man, pray for me. Just pray for me. And he began to pray for me. And the power of God just fell in that phone. But it was just so powerful, you know. And all I wanted to do was get back. I just wanted to get back, and it's like, hurry up, guys, come on, whatever. And finally, I'm leaving, flying out from Sacramento to going to Florida. I'll never forget. That was the longest flight of my life. I felt like it flew like maybe 10 feet above the ground. I could literally look in the windows. I could see inside windows of people's houses. I think it flew like 5 miles an hour. And I had earphones on. I'm listening to what God was releasing. It was first person worship began to get loose during that time of, you know,
brand new worship.
Yeah, just awesome, brand new, fresh worship. And I'm just listening to that and longing to be back. And I know that my plane's going to land in Pensacola, and it's still going to be going on. Everybody's going to still be gathered. And I had it totally set up where my wife, Donna, was going to come to the airport, and I was going to get in the car and go straight to where God was pouring himself out. And so that's what happened. So I got off. I said nothing. I got right off that plane, walked straight out the doors of the airport. She was right there in the car, got in the car. Kids were in the car. Said not hardly anything at all. Drove that thing right straight to where I'd left to go to Applegate. And walked, parked the car. We're saying nothing. I'm walking with this intensity like we were as parents going to get the kids. And I walked into those doors, walked straight down the aisle, right back to where I first got touched. And God, bam, just hit me, man, with the presence of God. I'm like, I'm here to stay. This is awesome.
Wow.
And God just began to do an awesome thing, his power. And he just began to work on me. And I remember one night, you know, this is every single night, and it was a passion for lifting Jesus up. It was focused on souls and refreshing, and everything was about you got to have Jesus. You got to repent for your sins. It's repent and be baptized. That's the whole message. And Steve was just preaching every single night. And one night, just the power of God, I fell under the power of God, and I felt this warm feeling on one of my ears. And I thought, it started spreading. Imagine being like this one small part of your ear. And then it's, your ear starts to get warmer and warmer and warmer. And, of course, you know, being in the man of faith that I am, I'm thinking, this is awesome. This everything's going on. All of a sudden, that starts happening. I go, great. I got an ear. And, you know, great minds. And then all of a sudden, both ears start feeling it. And then the top of my head and what it felt like, it was just like warm oil being poured over my head. Slow, like warm, warm oil. And God was anointing me. He was putting a fresh anointing on me. We just had these encounters, one after another after another. It was just so powerful. We have so many of them to be able to share with you. And some of the things that we saw, the power of God, some really antagonistic people that just were, you know, hellions and gave their parents terrible times. And all of a sudden, God would reach out and he would touch one of those kids and just rock their world. And they were dark in their ways, rebellious in their ways, and all of a sudden, overnight, they'd be on fire for God and be the greatest testifier, you know, of what God is doing and how he's moving there. Isn't that powerful?
That's awesome.
That's so powerful. John, I think I remember when, talk to us about that you were going to just do your mom a favor or something.
Oh, yeah.
right before you speak, John, remember Psalm 77:11. This is what David said. He says, I will remember the deeds of the Lord. Yes, I will remember your miracles long ago. John, talk to us. What was it like? This is your first encounter. What happened to you?
It was, you know, up until this time, you know, I grew up in, you know, going to church services and that type of stuff. But at this time in my life, I was just totally away from God. I was in college, partying, really just going crazy. And the friend of mine that I'm in college was telling me, says, man, my parents are going to this church. They're going to these services, and they're staying till 3 and 4 in the morning. I'm like, what?
Oh, I forgot to mention that. 3 or 4 in the morning. We hated to see the sun come up because we knew we had to go home.
I go, who in the world is it in a church service till 3 or 4 o'clock in the morning? Get out of here. He's like, I'm telling you, you got to come. So I think that they told us they're going to take us out for a meal or something like that. So college students, I'm like, hey, I'm down. You know, let's go. So I remember going and just being a part. And it's just so amazing. One of the first things that was the presence of the Lord just immediately gripped me. And I just started seeing everyone worshiping. And as I was looking at people's faces, they were actually talking to God. I mean, they weren't worried about who was next to them or any of those things. You know, it was just an amazing presence. And so I'm listening to Steve, you know, Steve's just like intense and he's giving an evangelistic message. And I thought, you know, it's like maybe 3, 4, 5,000 people in the room, you know, in this huge gathering. And I think he's just talking to me. And he gives an altar call, people to get right with God.
So when he spoke, it was almost like, nobody's in the room. There's such an anointing moving that was just you and Steve, you, God, and Steve, right?
That's it. And it's not like he wasn't preaching with these flowery words. I mean, no. It was the most straight, I mean, crystal clear, a child can understand.
Yep.
But the power behind his words was just amazing. Mm. So I remember that night I just come straight down. I mean, I felt pulled out of, I was sitting in a balcony.
Was that your plan? I mean, is that what you're going to do when you?
No, are you kidding me? I was going there for a free meal. And I was like, we're going to, you know, just pay our, you know, show up, you know, and just leave. And I'm just being drawn. I had no choice but to get out of my chair in public now, okay?
Right.
And come down these long flight of steps and just begin to start repenting. And that night I gave my life to God. Well, you know, I get up and I figured, well, you know, I just want to go and shake the hand of this preacher guy. You know, what a nice message. And tell him, hey, man, thanks so much. You did a great job. You know what I'm saying? That was my plan. So I walk up to Steve and I go to shake his hand. And I'm about to say something. And Steve says, my Lord. He says, my Lord. And I fell to the ground. I mean, the power of God hit me. I mean, it just shot through my body. I hit the ground, and I start shaking uncontrollably on the floor.
Your whole body.
This has never, ever, ever happened to me.
This is not cool, not something you would have planned to do publicly.
I haven't got to that point. Okay,
go ahead.
Okay? I'm shaking, and the best way I could describe it is like a fish flopping out of water. I'm just like all over the place. And then I start bawling. Because
wow.
The presence of God is just all over me. I mean, I just cannot, from head to toe, I am like tingling. And the presence of God, and I'm telling you, I'm not just crying. I am sobbing. I mean, like rivers are pouring out of my eyes. It's the most beautiful feeling. You got to understand, at this time of my life, I was entirely too cool to be even going down there to shake this man's hand.
Right.
Let alone perform a show.
You were all in image at that time.
My goodness, narcissistic 20-year-old kid in college, you know, I'm just like all about partying and me, and God just took over.
Right.
And it's the most beautiful feeling I've ever felt.
You know, what's interesting, you know, to kind of set the scene, realize this is happening simultaneously, while this is happening to you, it's happening to hundreds, if not thousands, all over the place. God's moving everywhere, and it's not like everybody's sitting there quietly holding a hymnal, and John's like shaking in the power of God. God's presence was everywhere.
And then like awesome. A bomb dropped. It.
Yeah,
like
literally a holy bomb just of awesomeness. Yeah.
I remember people would will say, this is my piece of the carpet. This is my piece of the carpet. This is my piece of the floor.
Right.
And this was my piece of the floor where I'm just sobbing. And those were the most amazing times. I mean, I gave my life to the Lord. My life had never, ever, ever been the same since then. And I can remember that the presence of God at times would be so strong and so weighty, pressing down on you. I guess one of the things that I use to describe it is that you ever been to the dentist's office and they're about to take x-rays and they put that heavy tarp on you, that heavy mat.
That's good.
And it's pressing on. It's not killing you or nothing, but you definitely feel that something is on you. It's weighty. And it's just the presence of God was just so weighty as I laid there on the carpet and just felt like waves were just washing over me. And just totally changed. I went from saying that I loved God to literally being absolutely in love with him. And my life was just totally changed after that point. It was many, many times and many years of being in his presence, but it was an amazing, amazing encounter.
You did a 180, man. It was a 180, wasn't it? A 180 for God.
Oh, gosh. It was like, okay, done, settled, you know, stopped chasing after everything I was chasing. I was in college.
Right.
I was going to, you know, do business and make money. And I was like, man, everything completely changed. In fact, one time during that time period, my TV went out. And I remember like living for 3 years without even watching it, never replaced the TV, got rid of the cable box. All I wanted to do was spend time reading God's word.
Yeah.
And it was just amazing. Totally amazing.
Yeah. And I just want to stay in this line. We're just going to go ahead and set the wisdom moment aside this morning. So we're talking to you and just continue to talk about it. You know, you're probably thinking right now, you're probably thinking if you didn't weren't part of what God was doing then, you're thinking, oh, I wish I could be a part of that.
Yeah.
I wish I could be. I want to tell you something. First of all, if you're listening to VFN Radio and you're watching VFN TV, that is a byproduct. We are a byproduct of what you are a part of it. This is what God, this was birthed out of God pouring himself out. This is that.
Absolutely.
And we're just beginning to talk about, you know, what God has done and what he's doing. I remember, you know, the tenacity of Brother Kilpatrick was and steadfastness was prior to his outpouring was, you know, I don't care where God moves, wherever he moves, that's where I'm going to go. And that's got to be your mentality, is that nobody owns a move of God. But yet God poured himself out there. And it's just powerful. And what was so cool in the beginning of this move of God, because you don't know how long it's going to be. And when you realize it's longer than you thought, you're thinking, oh, I want it to last forever then.
Right.
But, and some prophesied that. Anyway, But I remember the unity immediately, pastors from all different denominations, and they all came together, and they're in where a choir used to sing. They were all just, this is good, and we're all together, and it was just beautiful because everybody wanted God. But you see, this is what happens. I'm going to tell you something. This is something what happens because you get confronted with, are you in it for God's kingdom? Are you in it for your kingdom? Because when it keeps going, when God keeps pouring himself out, you got to start thinking, well, do I need to go back and continue to do what I'm doing, or do I need to stay here? Do I need to say, everybody get in?
Mm-hmm.
Or do I need to say, if I do that, then I'll lose what I have? And so you started having all of these things happen in Pensacola.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And you would think where God was pouring himself out, like Jesus said, you know, he walked through the streets of Chorazin and they didn't respond. And it was like all of a sudden people began to get concerned about what they had and that they might lose somebody. And it's like, what are you doing? This is God. And literally where the Brownsville Revival reached the world, it would not, because of the church was doing in the city, it didn't reach the city.
No.
And because you had to be willing to give up what you were doing for God.
Yeah.
But you would think his presence is enough. He's like, okay, hey, this is great, you know? And but that struggle happened, and it's like, here you have a, you know, Paul Degard,
Promise Keeper.
Hello, Paul in Denmark. You're listening today. That why would you not want to give up everything for God?
Yeah.
And it was just a powerful, powerful time. But I remember that. So they all began to, all these different, didn't matter what denomination they were, and God was beginning to touch these ministers just the way he touched everybody else. And I remember one minister was touched so powerfully, he run back and forth, and just crazy things he probably never would have done before, but he was set free. He was totally, there's something about when you get set free from whatever's binding you or holding you, and mostly it's religion for those that love God. That it's just you don't care anymore when you're free. Yeah. You just don't care anymore, and it's just so powerful. You know, Pat, I remember that you were working for me during that time, and I'm gone.
Yeah, a lot.
I'm gone, and I kept on trying to get you to go to what God was doing.
Mm-hmm.
It was a revival, we called it. Or,
right.
I don't know if I called it a revival. I used to go to church or something.
Yeah, I'm not sure what you called it, but. I didn't want nothing to do with
it. Yeah, he wanted nothing to do with it, you know? And I, every single day, I remember him walking out, and I'd say, you know, God loves you, and God's got a plan for your life. He'd look at me like I'm crazy, and he'd go all the way out, and he says, well, you know, he does pay me, so I got to kind of give him some sort of, you know, decent look.
I noticed he smiled.
Yeah, right. And then, you know, money was his thing. And, I mean, he walked around just Oakley's. He's always, you know, cutting edge.
Oh,
Oakley's
yeah, Mustang. Was a brand. Did he have that Mustang at
that
time?
He had a Mustang. Yeah. Had Oakley's.
5.0.
He had Oakley's, and
he was cool.
He was cool, and I won't tell you his uniform for work. He saved his clothes for more important things, like brought rags to work. Anyway, so finally, I told him, I said, "Listen, this Friday, if I give you the day off to take care of," I didn't say this, but this is what I was really saying. All those excuses you say, you always do everything you do. You know, that night, can you come to this meeting that night? And I'll pay you. His ears went straight up. I'll pay you for that day. He's like, yes, I'll be there. Right?
You paid him.
Yeah, I had to pay him. Like you had to show up for a dinner. You know, he yours was food. His was cash. And so, but you know, I knew that I didn't want to get in his way because I was his boss. And I just wanted him to experience God, just Pat and God.
Mm-hmm.
So I walked in with him. All the stuff's going on that we talked about. He knows nothing about it, really.
Mm-hmm.
And we sit down. I sit him like in four seats back from the front. And I go, I said, I'll be right back. And I left. And he didn't know it, but I put every TV camera right on him back in the TV room just watching, what's going to happen? What's going to happen? So what happened?
Oh, wow. Well, I didn't want to be there. But obviously, you know, I said, yes, I'd do it. So yeah. I came, amazingly. Of course, at the time, you know, I'm living with my girlfriend.
Mm-hmm.
You know, we are engaged. We're going to be married like the following May. This is like in October, like 4 months after the revival broke out. And, of course, I had to tell her, you know, I'm going to church tonight. Don't wait up. I don't know what's going to happen.
What?
Yeah, that was like, I got a weird response from her.
Yeah.
Like, okay, whatever. And of course, at that time, she was working at Seville.
Right.
As a bartender.
That's such a bar in the Pensacola area, a well known.
So anyway, I'm there. I show up.
So you're actually engaged to be married to the big bar bartender.
Bartender,
In the Pensacola area, and you're going to go to church because you got paid.
That's right.
Okay, got it.
All right. I'm going to get paid. I'll just suffer through this thing, go home, and it'll all be over. All right, so I'm there, and you know, I'm looking around, and of course, I didn't grow up in church.
Right.
This was totally odd to me.
You didn't have a grid for it.
I had no grid, and I'm looking around, and of course, I'm looking around for Greg at the time. Like, where did he go? He just disappeared, left me with all these weirdos. Of course, then the service starts, and then people start bouncing around like jumping beans. There, and I'm like, oh,
that's why I left
him.
I know he turned to me and go, "What's going on?
Get me out of here! Yeah. These people are nuts." So I'm like, okay, all right, this is cool. And then, like, 16 hours later, then the preacher came.
I sat him up front because he couldn't leave. He's up front. He's, like, in front of everybody.
So yeah, I know. I didn't want people looking at me as I'm walking out the door. So,
strategy for God.
Oh, my goodness.
So then finally the preacher comes up. I said, okay, this will be out. This will be done in a few minutes. Well, later, you know, then, you know, he gives this message and, you know, and I just, all of a sudden my heart just starts pounding. And he starts calling people down. He goes,
Call them down?
Call them down to the altar.
Oh.
And he goes, and you can't do this at your seats now. You got to come down here. There's no quiet. This is no quiet conversions or whatever. I forgot what the words he used, but.
Publicly.
It's publicly. Publicly. Yeah. Like Jesus was publicly crucified. You're going to publicly come down here.
Right.
I'm like, I'm not going down here. And then. This girl starts singing the song. She was like an angel. Come run into the mercy seat. And, oh my gosh, I feel the presence of God right now as I'm talking about it. And my heart just melted. I mean, I literally levitated after fighting it for forever.
Mm.
Went down to that altar and gave my life to God right then and there.
And this is not your plans.
This was not my plans. I was just going to show up. Do my duty, get paid, go home.
And that was Charity James that was singing.
Charity James, yeah.
Young little girl, maybe 12 or 13.
She was like 13 at the time.
She sang.
Sang like an angel.
It lasted so long, she sang until her throat bled.
Yeah.
You know, she sang
powerful,
so long. Yeah.
Powerful. And it was beautiful. I mean, first, I didn't know what was going to happen next. You know, how am I going to explain this when I get home?
But you're engaged to the bartender.
Yeah, I'm engaged. And I was locked. I didn't know what to do next. You know, then you finally showed up.
Right. You're still there. I showed up. Got the cameras. I got, okay, I can go out there now. Everything's done.
Yeah, right. And it was, you know, he's got this pickle cheese grin on his face. Yeah. He's like, oh, I set you up. Ha, ha, ha. And then he starts dragging me all over the place and wanting me to get prayed for.
You're going to be prayed for. You're going to be prayed for before you get out of here, son.
Like, no, I'm good. I'm good. I'm fine. Just let me go home.
We need transformation. We need transformation.
So, that's it, my Lord.
Yeah, yeah.
So I think the first person was John Kilpatrick. He drug me up to and introduced me to him. And then
here. Yeah. He's like, okay, pray for him.
Yeah. He laid hands on me. I don't know what happened next. Next thing I know, I'm looking at the ceiling. And I tried to get up. I could not move.
You're like stuck to the
floor. I was paralyzed to the floor. I'm like, okay, this is different.
Yeah. And everybody he made in front of, now he was one of them.
Yeah. So I'm plastered to the floor, and finally I can get back up. And then he drags me out to this other guy. Now this guy scared the stew out of me.
Yeah.
His name was Dick Rubin.
Yeah. I need to say that.
The big Jew.
Yeah,
and
he's like 6'8" or something.
Huge.
Nice guy, though.
And he prayed for me. But I don't know if I fell to the power of God or he just scared me. To death. He goes, "Muller!" And I just like, "Moosh!"
It was like a lightning bolt. It was supposed to be shot with like a
lightning
bolt.
But it felt like.
Yeah. Yeah.
Next thing I know, I'm staring at the ceiling again.
Yeah.
Like, wow, this is weird.
Yeah.
And like I said, I had no grid for it. And, wow, it just went on for hours. I mean, it was just an amazing experience. I knew something had changed in me. Mm-hmm. Couldn't explain it. Couldn't put my finger on it. Didn't know what to do with it.
Mm-hmm.
And I went home. Well, didn't tell
You're engaged to the bartender.
I'm engaged.
Living in the same house.
Living in the same house. Now, this is, like I said, late October.
And now you're a lover of Jesus. You give your whole heart
to
God.
I love God now, but what do I do with this? I'm stuck. What do I do? So, you know, I'm talking.
And you knew not to sin. I mean, I just knew
what sin was all of a sudden. It's like, well, that can't happen anymore.
No, you didn't have any classes in sin. You didn't say any instructions. You knew what sin was.
Yeah.
And that's something. He had no grid for God till you met God. You met God. All of a sudden, he knew. Because he knew God. God was with him. Mm-hmm. The Spirit of God was with him, and he knew this is not right.
Right, right. Wow. So it was tormenting for about 2-3 months because I didn't know what to tell her. Right. I tried to explain to her what happened, and it was just like, psh, yeah. You know, she was blinded. She was veiled at that time.
Right, right. She wasn't obviously.
Was not safe.
Yeah.
You know, she had no grit either. And I'm trying to explain to her, you know, what we're doing is wrong here.
He's
preaching
to her, don't even know it. We're one thing in the Bible yet, you know.
Yeah. And, I hadn't told her that. I hadn't even told her anything. I remember now. I hadn't told her anything. All of a sudden, I'm just different, and she doesn't know what it is.
Right.
Well, what happened was, I was going to wait, you know, Christmas was close.
Right.
I got to wait till after Christmas. I can't not break her heart before Christmas. So I let Christmas pass, and then
come
early January, she was about to mail off our invitations to our wedding.
Yeah,
I
remember.
I said,
I remember the day that you showed up at the office and didn't, took them off the refrigerator or something.
Yeah, they were... on a magnet on the refrigerator. I said, well, this is do or die. Cause she was mailing them that day. Stamps were on them and everything. There's probably 200 invitations about to go out. And I said, I can't not do this.
Right.
It's not right. So I snatched them off the refrigerator and went to work. Didn't say anything.
Oh, that's confronting it, right? He buried the invitations in the backyard.
I just conveniently lost them.
I'm going to deal with this.
Yeah.
So I'm at work. You know, a few hours later, I get this.
Remember, he's working with me.
Yeah, I'm still working for him.
I watch him get the phone call about these invitations.
Yep, I get the phone call. I'm dreading it. I knew it was coming. I was like, I'm nervous to wreck all day. And she goes,
Such a man. Such a man.
She goes, do you know where the invitations are? I can't find them. I pause for a long time.
You got to understand, his wife, his girlfriend is his wife today. It's so detailed. I mean, that's a huge thing.
Oh, dude. She probably did melancholy and got things planned out? She had it all planned out.
Yeah.
And I said, well, I've got them.
Right.
Of course, that just floored. Why do you have them?
Right.
I was going to mail those.
Ooh.
Right.
I really didn't want to do this on the phone, but we can't get married. This is the first time she's hearing this. Right. Oh, my God. She lost it.
But she didn't know God. It makes no sense. The message of the cross is foolishness, like it was to you before you believed.
Mm-hmm.
And it just doesn't make sense to you know God. You're listening right now. You're thinking, this don't make sense. Well, let me introduce you to Jesus. It will make sense overnight.
Yeah. So frantically, I'm like, Greg, I got to go. I got to take care of something at home.
Right.
He says, all right, go. So I just I took off 100 miles an hour in my Mustang.
Oakley's pushed back on his head.
Oh, yeah.
Invitations falling all over the backseat.
Yeah. And I run home, and I tried to share what had happened to me a few months ago, and it just, nothing. It was just like, it just wasn't hitting, and she was just a basket case. And, you know, within a week, you know, I had to find a place to go. I had to leave. I just couldn't stay there anymore.
We would have kind of paused at that point of your testimony, but understand that he just met Jesus. I mean, this is what we're talking about. That you got to not meet religion. We're talking about the presence of God. Why we do what we do.
Yes.
And when we talk about abiding, we're talking about abiding in his presence, the abiding presence of God. And it just, God is just, he just, his presence fixes everything. Nothing can stand in his presence. And if he chooses to, you can't even stand in his presence. And there's so much more that we're going to be beginning to share with you. I think about right now, I think I have that available on Charity James singing, I think, a little bit.
Hurry, 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 in the chapel, let's go. In the chapel, let's go. Hurry, hurry, hurry. Come on, come on, come on.
I face the power.
Come on.
See it on my own.
Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. How you doing? Has God got the camera pointed towards you? Is he taking your picture, friend? Does he see everything you do? Yes, sir. He sees it all. He knows what
what you're doing tonight. He knows what you did yesterday, and he knows what you're going to do tomorrow. When are you going to give your life to Jesus? When are you going to say, Jesus, wash me, cleanse me, forgive me, Lord. Wash my sins away. Cleanse me, Jesus. He'll do it, friend, but you got to give your life to him right now. Come on. Come on. Give your heart to him right now. Come on.
We're going to have so many more of these moments to be able to talk to you about the presence of God. Listen, that's when God touched us, and why we're talking to you today about our Lord. We got so many things that we're going to share with you. Like I said, that's where God touched us, and we're going to share with you so many other testimonies. It's just each of us can have our own books about what God did and what we saw the Lord do. And with that, you're going to be encouraged and cause you to want to run after this Jesus, to run after him. And listen, when he's lifted up, he is our hope. He's the hope for the nation of America. You know, he says, when I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me. And that's, I'm telling you, that's what we saw happen. That's what's going to be happening. We're going to share with you more and more, remembering the wonders of the Lord. You've just been listening to the highlights from the Daily VFN Radio program. Don't forget to share them with your friends. Find more and listen to the Daily VFN Radio program in its entirety at VFNTV.com or with the mobile VFN TV app on your mobile phone or device. That's VFNTV.com.